Just as I begin, friends, just as sort of as part of my usual routine and ritual, I do just want to acknowledge that the traditional owners of this land, the Wurundjeri people, the original custodians and farmers, those hands that that not just gathered but took care of this land for so long, and as you know, part of my own story around what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And a restorer of our world. Part of my practice is just to name some of those parts of our world that need restoration. So that's why I say that. And so I just want to also say that, you know, like all of us, we're all working towards restoration in this land, whatever that is. And so I think it's really important just to honour those that came before us. Friends, we're in this little in-between space between Easter Sunday and Pentecost, aren't we? So we're in this little in-between space. It's almost like Boxing Day for me, you know? We've kind of overeaten just a little bit too much. My son tried Easter eggs for the first time this year and then spent the next 4 days asking for eggs. Lesson learnt. So we are in this in-between space where we breathe. We go, oh, okay, that was the Easter story. And if you're someone who went and participated in Lent or any kind of Easter discipline, you do get to Easter Sunday, don't you? And you go, it's the zenith, for the big event, and then we stop and we pause and we slow down. And then we begin to ask some of those questions around what does all of this mean for us? I want to begin this morning with some artwork by Fern Martins, and she's an Indigenous artist, and her work, it's called the Resurrection Series, and you can find it in that wonderful book by the Bible Society, Our Mob God's Story. And it's a book that is put together by Indigenous artists around Australia, painted on country, and they bring together biblical stories. It's quite beautiful, actually. There's some everything from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's actually quite a beautiful way of, it's even a devotion, if you will, a beautiful way of hearing and seeing the stories differently within our own context. And so what I'd love to do today is just begin with some artwork from her. Fern, she brought together this series called Resurrection. And interestingly enough, there's seven paintings. That's not by accident, I'm sure. And what it does is it goes through, it sort of retells, almost Stations of the Cross, if you will, retells the story of Easter or the resurrection story from the ideas around the burning of our bush. You know, we've experienced, even a couple of years ago, the devastations of Mallacoota and some of the eastern parts of Australia. And the toll on the landscape. You know, we are well versed in what fire does to our landscape. So what I love about what this artwork does is it threads in through all those different emotions and the things that are happening within the soil to try and give us a picture of what the resurrection would really mean and how we go from Good Friday to Sunday. I want to start with a quote, though, from her as she begins to explain this artwork. She says this: "This resurrection series is a bush fire and the sequence of regeneration. If you look closely in the middle sections, there is Christ on the tree and with the two thieves represented by two other trees, both left and right. And so in the resurrection, Christ is in the middle and has become an Aboriginal person." So I'm going to sort of read through each painting if I can, friends. So bear with me if you can't see anything. I'll read it. I'll try and give a good explanation if I can. So we begin with image one. And there, you know, in the background, smoke is beginning to gather. If you live and work around the hills, you kind of know what that's like when they're doing burn-offs. You see the smoke. Something is beginning to change. And the scripture that that is put with this one is from Matthew 27, where Pilate has Jesus beaten and handed over. Something already is beginning to change. Something here is coming that we need to prepare for. And then we get to image two. And in the background, we have this red amber glow. It's almost like a haunting shadow of what's to come. When we look at some of those some of that footage from Malakuta, and you see nothing but the red in the sky. You know, the fire is not here, but it's around us. It's coming. There is something coming. And so the scripture that is put with it is from Matthew 27, where it talks about, you know, the soldiers mocked him. They mocked Jesus, and then they led him away. And so then there's picture number three. And the fire is really coming at this point. The undergrowth has already started to burn up from the residual heat. Everything is beginning to get ready for the inferno that will come. And the scripture that is there is John 19. And it talks about how they put Jesus on the cross. The landscape's already scarred. There is already something that has shifted. So then we get to image number four. And the fire is amongst us. This is it. The fire has finally hit. And everything is burning. Everything is glowing. The residual heat is there. And the scripture that is put there is Mark 15. And it just has Jesus is crucified. Yeah. That is Good Friday. Finally, image number five. The fire has burnt through, and what is left is just the smouldering ashes, the small little spot fires that are still there. They won't go anywhere, but the earth is still hot, very hot, and things are still just trying to make sense of what's just happened. And the scripture that he's put together with that is Matthew 27, and where it talks about, you know, from noon until late in the day, the sky was black. Yeah, the end had finally started to come. And then finally we get to image six, and I think this is an image that we know far too well. All that is left is ash and the heavy smell of smoke in the air. The land is barren. And the scripture that's put with that is Luke 23, where Jesus breathes his last breath. It's finished. I hand my spirit over to you. It's finished. Something we know about the Australian landscape is that our environment is designed to germinate through fire. In other words, it needs fire to reproduce. It needs the heat and the flames to open up those seed pods. And so while our relationship with fire is complicated, it's fearful for good reason, but our understanding is defensive when it comes to bushfires. For the Indigenous people, they understood the role of fire, the way that fire actually is important as part of maintaining the creation around us. So we see this as destruction. We see this as just horrific and horrible. But actually, it's almost like Aslan in the table. When you go a little bit deeper, there's something else happening here. Because this is not the whole story. This is part of the story, but it doesn't end here. And so finally, we get to that painting number seven, that beautiful, rich painting. And I think this is the image that we know really well. This is the image that we see in the hills quite often, isn't it? This is the image we love. The bush is finally alive, and once more, regeneration has begun. There is now life and new creation after a time of waiting. Suddenly, the environment, creation bursts forth. Suddenly, there is newness and richness. Something that you cannot get until you have the fire. Something that we cannot even begin to tap into until the fire happens. And the scripture that is given is Luke 24. It's finished. It's finished. And he is here. They're beautiful, stunning, and breathtaking paintings, aren't they? They're wonderful. They give image and language in ways that we sometimes need to be reminded of. The artist, Fern Martins, sort of finishes her summary with this. This series is also a metaphor for the stages we go through in life when grief consumes us. I'm glad there's a full stop there. Pause. When grief consumes us. But if we allow God to help us through these stages, we will bring new life to us again, and we can share this faith with others. If we allow God to, he will bring new life to the barren landscapes of our hearts. if we allow God to do that. In other words, the story of resurrection is an invitation for us to not just be changed by the story, but to experience ourselves, our new growth, our new life in abundance and new creation. It is an opportunity for us once more to tap into that. There is so much power in this beautiful final image that we see. There is a sense in which the trees are telling their own story that we must listen to. It is life from the ashes. It is hope from despair. It is light from darkness. From the stillness of a charred landscape that is quiet because there is nothing around. There are no birds. There are no. There is no wildlife. There is nothing. From that landscape, we spring forward. Pause for effect. And this is Easter Sunday. It's beautiful, isn't it? So our scripture reading that I was given today is John 21. I'm not sure whether I should interact with him or just, you know, how you doing, fella? Okay, that's all right. I'll just ignore him. The scripture I was given today was John 21. Those that know that, it's an interesting bit of scripture because it does pick up on what I was talking about, the pause. So it begins with the disciples in the upper room, locked behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. Now let's go back just a little bit to John 20, because just before this chapter, we've had Easter Sunday, we've had Mary with the gardener. Why do you look for the living among the dead? There is nothing here. So go back and celebrate. Tell the disciples. We have that beautiful moment. And then there is the next story, which leads into Jesus appearing amongst the disciples. I'd love to know what that was really like. It sounds fascinating, really. Jesus just appears amongst them and shows them that he is alive. And, of course, we have the follow-on, which is Thomas wanting to see the wounds on the body of Jesus to know that this is true. So we have those interactions with Jesus. And then there's a little bit of a gap. And I'd love to know how Jesus popped in and out so often. I think it's fascinating and weird. So we have that story. And then the follow-on of that begins with the disciples behind locked doors in an upper room. Now, isn't it fascinating? After everything they've seen, after everything that they have witnessed, after what we would probably call some traumatic experiences, possibly some PTSD, after everything they've gone through, witnessing their Savior on a cross. I mean, there is a reason why the Romans used a cross, because it was a way for the empire to suppress anyone that was a threat to you. It wasn't only political either. It was anyone who's criminal. It was a way of suppressing people and knowing where you stand in the structure of things. There are stories throughout Roman writings of people remaining on a cross for 3 or 4 months at a time as a sign, as a propaganda of telling people, this is your place. This is what it means. So just imagine for a moment, you're a disciple, you've gone through that experience, you've seen the riots in the streets, you've seen people calling for your, I'm imagining here, best friend, really, to be crucified. And then, like an adrenaline hit, you go from that to the waiting of the couple of days, and then you get to Resurrection Sunday, and it doesn't seem real. But suddenly Jesus is alive, suddenly things are different in the universe. Isn't it fascinating that they get from those experiences to still being locked behind a closed door? It's almost as if they're still trying to work out how we process this stuff. How do we process what on earth we have just gone through? Jesus may have changed the world, but I'm still trying to work out what on earth I need to do with this stuff. So they were there behind closed doors. And then the next line is even more telling. It's Peter and a few friends. And they don't know what to do. They seem a little bit confused. So they go back to what they know best. They go fishing. And we don't have time to do a psychological analysis of how males work. But there is something here, isn't there, around I'm going to get busy because I don't know how to process how I'm feeling. And I'm going to go back to the thing that I've always done as a way of trying to process what I've just experienced. So they go fishing. And they don't just fish for an afternoon. It says that they are there. It says that they are there all night. And I remember when I was up north, I went fishing with someone in a little dinghy. I'm not really a fisher. I like the idea of it, but I'm not very good at it. And I was in a boat up north, and it's Nhulunbuy is kind of, it's at that point where it's almost in reach of PNG, and so you have all these tides that come through, these currents that come through. So if you go beyond a bay, it starts to do this. And so it's 7:30, 8 o'clock at night. We're in a little dinghy. We haven't caught anything. And the boat's starting to do... And I'm standing up, by the way, with a rod, thinking that I know what I'm doing. And it's starting to do this. And then it's starting to do this at the same time. And I'm beginning to realise I'm not very good as a fisherman. And I'm a little bit out of my element. Now, I remember being exhausted from that experience, let alone being in a boat all night trying to catch something... I'm being completely frustrated. Now, I've been playing music since I was about 6, 7. I'm okay at music. I'm all right. If someone was to say to me and yell it out from the back, I'm so sure someone will, this is how you play G major. You're playing it incorrectly. I don't know how patient I would be with that person. I don't know whether I would really believe that person. I'll be like, sure, you know how to play something better than I do. And yet within the story, we have a similar thing. The disciples have been out all night. Remember, they're frustrated. They're trying to go back to the thing they know best, but the thing they know best at doesn't work anymore because they can't catch a fish. So can you imagine the hothead of Peter being frustrated, irritated, probably not getting much sleep, and finally getting to the morning and going, we've caught nothing. Oh my goodness, this just doesn't make sense anymore. And some stranger on the beach calls out to try and tell them how to fish better. Isn't that fascinating? So the story picks up of what we now know. It's Jesus on the shore. And he calls out to them. And he says, put your net on the other side. And I'd love to know what happened in the interaction between the disciples. I'm sure there was a few, what does he know? Who is this guy? But they cast their net. And the net is so full, they can barely bring in that catch of fish. And so then we fast forward a little bit. And the disciples are on the shore. There's a saying within the theatre community, and I'm probably going to get this wrong with Leah here. So you know, when you're practicing and training in rehearsal for a character, you know the best actors out there are the ones that are able to inhabit their character. They are the ones who are able to take on. You know, it's not just a role on the page. It's not just a name or a text. But actually, the best actors are the ones who are able to take on the character, to be the person, to be in character when they're not meant to be in character. Yeah, they're the best actors. The problem with that is it's not all sustainable. And so when you are in rehearsal, there is a saying that they say, which is meant to be just a reminder. And it's, are you still being changed by what you hear? In other words, are you still in that character? Or have you slipped into something else? Are you still being changed by what you hear, or have you slipped backwards? So let's ask the same question of the followers in John 21. Are they changed by what they have seen, or are they still the same? Those followers of Jesus who are grumpy, frustrated, been in a boat all night, don't know what on earth is going on, are they changed by what they have seen? It's a bit of a difficult question, isn't it? And so the disciples, they anchor their boat, they come on shore. And then there's this really, really beautiful, intimate moment they have with Jesus. Jesus has prepared a fire, a campfire. He's brought bread and fish. I'm sure he was overprepared. And there's this beautiful, rich image where Jesus is found sitting around the fire, inviting the disciples in. Despite all the frustration, confusion, betrayal, everything else that's happened. It's almost like a parent moment. I know this one now. You know when your child is wrong, but you don't know how to tell them that they're wrong until they experience the fact that they're wrong. I get that moment now. And Jesus invites them in to sit in this beautiful moment of hospitality. And I don't know what was said around that campfire. It's not said. But I'm sure there was this beautiful moment of just peace as we hear the water on the shore. This beautiful moment of what Jesus does within us. He doesn't just bring the calm to the storm, but he brings the provision, the awareness, and the maturity that we need. And then, of course, you go that little bit further and Peter and Jesus are walking off to the side. I can't imagine what that conversation was like when Jesus looks at Peter, who for whatever reason betrayed Jesus 3 times. And Jesus looks at him in the eye. And not directly, but kind of says, you're forgiven. It's okay. If we want to know what Jesus looks like, that is a beautiful representation of what Jesus is. It begins kind of at that space of calling them in. There's hospitality. And then there's forgiveness. That beautiful sense of calling everything in. N.T. Wright has a quote, and I know that I've referenced this a lot, but God forgive me, my master's had him referenced many, many times. I'm well versed in N.T. Wright. But I think it's a beautiful quote, for me anyway, that is a reminder around how we continue to get back to the story of Jesus. So N.T. Wright says this. If you want to know what God is, look at Jesus. If you want to know what it means to be human, look at Jesus. If you want to know what love is, look at Jesus. And if you want to know what grief is, look at Jesus. And go on looking until you're not just a spectator, but you're actually part of the drama which has him as the central character. You know, in other words, if we, pulling aside, you know, a couple of weeks ago I talked about our lens. Pull aside our lens. If you want to know what it means to be a Christ follower in this time and this age, look at Jesus and see what he does. Don't see the restrictions and the hierarchy that we can come with, or the charred experiences that we can have of church and life and faith. Look to Jesus. See what he does so that we are changed by what we see. So that we become what we see. So that we don't just have this expectation of Jesus in the church every week. But we have this clear understanding that Jesus meets people around the campfire. Jesus meets people in the streets. And that for him is considered church. That to be transformed by what Jesus calls us to be, our expectations have to change year on year. And that, my friends, is why we participate in Lent. Because, you know, we want to be formed and matured in a way in which we don't just base our experiences, our incredible experiences of, you know, faith and coming to faith from 20 years ago. While that may be good, I had some beautiful experiences on camps as a kid, but I've grown up. And so the challenge that the kind of Jesus calls us to is to acknowledge that, yes, that has merit. But every year we must come back to the cross, and every year we must come back once again and say, Jesus, how are you going to transform me and my stuff again? How will I be transformed and renewed in that transformation by this story? I want to finish with a time of just being still, because I think it's kind of helpful to just sit with some questions and have a couple of moments of stillness. So I've got 2 questions for us, friends. What has Jesus said to you this Easter that you need to hear? In a world that can feel as though war is around the corner, in a world that can feel as though the footings of our feet are sinking into quicksand at any moment. What is Jesus saying to you this Easter? Perhaps affirming statements that I love you through everything. And secondly, friends, what next steps do you need to take to follow through on that?